You have your Bible, turn with me to Psalms 119, Psalms 119, verses 33 through 40. The psalmist said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." This morning, I want us to talk about the pictures of a godly individual that's portrayed here in Psalms 119. The Lord gives us four vivid illustrations or pictures, if you will, of the godly individual who has chosen to love God and His Word. I think all of us have maybe said it one time or other that a picture is often worth a thousand words, and we've found that to be true, especially when it comes to the Scripture. I have picked up some of the albums from years gone by, and I've looked at us when we were all kids, and maybe we'd have a kind of a reunion, or all of us get together, and all the families of the my kin folks and all the kids, and they'd take a picture. And you know, when you look back at this point in your life to when we were all kids, it's hard to find out who's who. You know, it's hard to determine who's who. And so that's really what we're trying to do, is identify what God expects out of us as a Christian this morning. And I think as we look closely at these portraits of the godly individual who loves God and His Word, I want us to see if we can find ourselves in this portrait. In other words, how does my life compare to the descriptions God has given me? First of all, He pictures us as a sojourner. Now, life is a journey. We know that. The only thing that we don't know is how long that journey is going to be. We don't know when we're going to leave here. And so as we look at the godly individual, we recognize that he is a wanderer in this world. That is, he has no continuing city, but he is seeking one to come. And like Abraham of old, he is a stranger and a pilgrim, or a sojourner on this earth. And we know that this earth is not his home, that is his long home. But we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a city that is eternal in the heavens, and that's what God has prepared for those that love Him. And as one who is passing through an alien land, we need help in finding our way. That is, here in our text, we see him asking God, "Lord, will you guide me on this journey?" And then he promises to follow God's directions for his life. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Now he sees the word of God as a pathway that is to be followed. It is a sure way through the wilderness. Now keep in mind, we're living in the wilderness of sin today. And certainly we need a path and we need directions in order to be able to get through this old world and to make heaven our home. I think, and we've stated this before, but I think most men hate to ask for directions. You know, we will drive for hours looking for a place when we could have stopped at a station and they could have given us good clear directions, but we think we know where we're going. But the point is that we sometimes need guidance. Well, we always need guidance, not sometime. And the Lord has promised to give us His directions as we pass through this old world. And when he gives us his advice, we need to pay attention to what he says. You know, when I was growing up, Daddy would give me some advice. I think it was more than advice. And I knew that if I didn't measure up and do what I was told, I was going to get myself in big time trouble. Dad didn't spank me much. But when he did, it was memorable. And when he gives us that advice, we need to follow his instructions carefully, even though sometimes the Lord's leading may seem and be contrary to the way that we want to go. Have you ever found that in your life? That God said this and we thought, well, now, Lord, I thought it'd be better if we went this way, you know? And sometimes we chide with God. We have an example of that in the case of Israel when they crossed the waters of the Red Sea and the sea closed behind them. They faced the wilderness journey, and there were no maps, there were no street signs, there were no signposts, just a pillar of cloud that led them in the daytime, and this represented God's leading for his people. Now, instead of heading straight for Canaan, and you know, if I was going to go, you know, when I go on a trip, in fact, I told Virginia when we went on our trip, you know, it wasn't quite this bad, but I told her, roll down the window and look, you know, we're passing this beautiful sight over there. It wasn't quite that bad, but... But they didn't go straight for Canaan. They went south. And when they went south, they hit some bad territory. It was rocky ground, bare limestone ground. And then when they got to Elam, they found themselves marching through some land that was inhospitable and forbidding. And then after Mount Sinai, it grew even worse. Now, I think what he's telling us here is God is not always going to promise us that life's going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes we're going to have some hard times. And sometimes we're going to cry out, God, help me. I can't get through this situation by myself. The Lord, the psalmist said, teach me thy way or the way of thy statute. That is, he promises, Lord, if you will tell me what to do, I will follow your way faithfully. No matter how difficult the road may be, he said, I am a sojourner in a hostile world, and I need you, Lord, to lead me safely home. Now, brethren, I've been here for over 70 years, and I have sought the Lord's direction and leadership in my life. And he's never failed me. He's always given me directions, a clear path for me to travel. And he'll take me safely home. I'm convinced that what he started, he is going to finish. Now, the psalmist also promised to follow God fully. He said, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Now, knowledge is one thing. Understanding is quite another. We gain knowledge by reading the Word of God, but it's understanding what we read that's important. And that enables us to see the sense in what God's trying to tell us. Prayerfully meditating on what we have read gives us understanding. Now, you can read things kind of like a devotional and not spend some time studying the Word of God, and you will not remember what you've read. But when you go in and study the scriptures and you let other scripture help you to understand what you're reading, that's what God intends. So first of all, the godly individual, as seen as a sojourner, he recognizes, I'm just passing through this world. All you've got to do this morning is just look at the mirror. Look at some old pictures and you'll know that you're passing through. You're not going to stay here forever. Well, I could say some things, you know, about how we look today as opposed to how we looked maybe 20 or 30 years ago. Somebody said to me when I was young, you know, that I looked like James Dean, you know. That was a long time ago. As a Christian and as a citizen of heaven, you're not supposed to take the ways of the world. A sojourner will never walk in step with the rank and file of society, and they'll never be the most popular person in the world. But I'm going to tell you, when folks get in trouble, they need somebody to give them some good advice. They'll seek out that one that is a child of God. And then the godly individual is pictured as a soldier. Life is a journey, but it's also a battle. The psalmist realized that if he was to keep his life in line with God's word, that he would have to struggle, that there would be some battles to be fought. He said, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Now, this is a paradox. He says, "I delight to do your will," but then he said, "Lord, make me do it." Imagine having to ask God, "Lord, will you please make me do something we love to do?" Now, we grilled out last night, and anyway, after the meal was over with, and Virginia asked me, said, "Carl, you know, we made some ice cream a week or so before and had some left over, and anyway, it was in the freezer," said, "would you like to have some ice cream?" Oh, my eyes lit up, you know. We had strawberries in it, bananas in it, nuts in it. I mean, it was tasty. And she said, "Carl, would you like to have some ice cream?" I said, "Yes, I would," you know. You don't have to make me eat ice cream. Now, you might have to make me eat liver and onions. You might have to make me eat chicken gizzards, but not ice cream. The only explanation that we have for this paradox is that we're not one person, we're two. There's the old man in us that says, "Make me." There's a battle raging. And the new man within us that says, "I delight to do thy will, O God." The new man loves the path of God, while the old man loathes the path of God. And so, like Romans chapter 7 says, "When I would do right and do good, evil is present with me, the fight is on." The psalmist is saying, "Lord, I need directions that's higher than anything I possess. I need you to make me go in the paths of righteousness." And that's the mark of a true believer. I don't always want to do exactly what God wants me to do. And so I pray, "God, make me do this." You know, there are times when I remember I was needing to go on visitation and I was tired, and I'd sit there in the chair and I'd think, "Well, they'll wait till tomorrow, you know, or next week." But you know, God says now. And when God says now, he's got something on the other end for you to do, and they're going to respond to that coming and that visit when you visit with them. The psalmist said, "I need your discipline. I need you to make me go in your paths," and that's the difference that's seen in the going away petition of the prodigal son and his coming home petition. Remember when he left, he said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that befalleth me. Lord, what's mine? I want it now." But then after he went and spent everything in righteous living, the Bible said then there in the hog pen, he came to himself and he said, "My father's servants have it better than I do. And I know that I've sinned, and I'm going to go home and tell my father, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And I want you to make me as one of your hired servants. Make me.'" Now, I'm convinced that we as Christians sometimes need to say, "Lord, make me. Lord, make me get up and come to church on Sunday. Lord, make me get out of that easy chair on Sunday afternoon when I'm watching Sunday afternoon football and come to church. Lord, make me pay my tithes. Lord, make me to be quick to forgive those who do me wrong. Lord, make me more like you. Make me because I delight to do your commandments. Now, even though the psalmist delights in keeping God's commandments, he needs to be reinforced and strengthened from time to time. And that's what God does to us. He continues by saying, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Evidently, he had a problem with covetousness, and a lot of times we do too. It's a good thing for us to be honest with God and confess the fact of our weaknesses. It's not always easy for us to say, well, I've done wrong and I'm not doing like you want me to do. But brethren, we're human and we need to confess our weaknesses. We need to say, Lord, I want to do your will. So, Lord, tune my heart with your testimonies and not to the many things of this world that I find myself strangely wanting. How do you measure up in the struggles of life? Like the psalmist, do you realize that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must face discipline? And like the psalmist, is it your desire to please the one who has called you to serve? Are you doing your best to walk in step, not with the crowd that's traveling the broad road that leads to destruction, but with the faithful few who are headed to heaven? He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and do not get entangled with the affairs of this life, so that you may please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. And then we see ourselves as a servant. In verse 37 and 38, it said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Now, the psalmist wanted to be a discerning servant. He didn't want his eyes to be watching what they ought not to watch. Now, one of the spiritual laws that we ought to give heed to is sometimes we need to turn our eyes and look the other way. Sometimes we need to turn and run. You see, the devil is going about as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Sometimes we need to flee. Sinful things have a great attraction for us. How often we find ourselves gazing with an ever-growing desire at something that is suggestive, something that is sensual, something that is sinful. And we're almost unable to turn our eyes away. And that's when we call out, Lord, quicken me in thy ways, or turn my eyes from watching worthless things. We need every ounce of the new life within us, that we might be able to turn our eyes from vanity that the devil is parading before us. And never was that more truer than it is today. There are moral standards that are so lax today. You look on television, we're bombarded with pictures that are suggestive and sensual. Literature is very illicit. There are sites before us that the world tries to get us to watch, or the devil does, in order to lead us astray. In John 8, I'm struck by what Jesus did when the scribes and the Pharisees brought that woman who had been taken in adultery to him, and he deliberately turned his eyes to the ground when they wanted him to say that she should be stoned. He put his eyes on the ground, began to write on the ground. And you know, after a little while, he raises up his eyes, his gaze, and he stares at them. And he looks right through them, and it was not until they were gone that he looked at the woman, but he looked with forgiveness and love. Thus, the psalmist wanted his eyes to be controlled. He prayed, Lord, give me quickening. Help me to be made alive. He wanted the inner strength that only the Lord could give unto him. Now, there are at least three ways that we can read the Bible, and I think this is important. First, there are those who read it and forsake it. In other words, they deliberately turned their back on it. They're people that you can't talk to. They put the word of God out of their mind. They won't know part of it, and its demands cut across the path that they have chosen in life, and so they just simply forsake it. People that are hardened, you can't touch them. It seems that they cannot be penetrated. Secondly, there are those who read it and forget it. Now, these folks do not deliberately rebel or against God or his word. They're not sworn enemies of God. They simply allow it to be crowded out of their life. There are more things that are important. They have so many other interests. There's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the preoccupation with other things to where they put the word of God out of their mind. You know, the Bible talks about the seeds being planted and the cares of the world, the thorns began to crowd out the word of God. And that's what happened. You know, people come to church and they get under conviction. And they're drawn to repentance. And the Holy Spirit says, come. And yet they don't come. And then we think, well, surely, you know, the word of God will deal with their heart and the Holy Spirit will convict them and they'll come and they'll get saved, or they'll call and we can go to them and they'll get saved. But they don't call and they don't come back. And the word of God that was there has been snatched away by the devil to where they go on in their wicked way. And then there's those who read it and fear it. It gets a hold on them. You know, the word of God can do that, can't it? It can get a hold on you. It can cause you to understand that I'm lost and I'm on the road to a devil's hell. It can cause you to have nightmares at night. It can cause you to think I'm going to surely die, and when I wake up, I'm going to hell. God help us that we'll read the word of God and we'll have a fear or a reverence of the word of God. You know, there was the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible tells us about the rich man that, you know, he had everything going his way. And there was poor Lazarus that was outside his gate and he was begging for a living. He didn't have the good niceties of life that the rich man had, but he had the Lord. The most important thing in his life was that he was a child of the King. And when he died, he went to heaven. We see him in heaven in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, you know, I don't care if you've got a lot of money, you're still going to die. And the time came that he was to die, and he slipped out of this world unprepared to meet God. And the Bible said in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He rejected the Lord. And as a result, he would spend all eternity in a devil's hell. The psalmist takes his stand with those who fear God's word, and with those that have a healthy respect for it. God has billions of servants in this world, that is the unseen world, who exist solely in order to please him and obey him. And the psalmist wanted to be just like them. He wanted to be an obedient servant. So the truth of the matter is that we need to examine ourselves. Are we a true and trusted servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it our desire to become both a discerning and a devoted servant? And then finally, the godly individual is pictured as a saint. Now, the psalmist wanted to live a holy life, the kind of life that God demands of his people. The very essence of the Mosaic law was found in God's command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You remember Isaiah, the man of God, he went and he prayed, and God visited with him, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. And he saw the seraphims around him, and he saw them crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And when Isaiah looked up and he saw the Lord in his holiness, and he saw the Lord there on his throne, and he saw that heavenly glimpse, then he looked within himself, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Lord, we're not right. You know, I'm convinced that when you look and see the holiness of God, you'll see yourself as you really are. And he said to the Lord, forgive me, or cleanse me, purge me, make me a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use. And then when he asked for God's forgiveness, then he said, Lord, here am I, send me. You see, I'm convinced this morning that God wants us to be saintly. And a saint is simply one that is like God, like Jesus Christ. That's a simple definition, that we're saintly, we're like him. I know we sometimes kind of frown on that word being called a saint, but we're saints of God. We're children of God. And one of these days we're going to stand before him and we're going to be glad when he says, you're my child. I know you. Have you ever had somebody that looked at you and they came up and said, I think I know you? Well, the Lord, he's going to come and we're going to stand before him. We're going to give an account for the life that we've lived. And he will say, I know you. You're my child. I know when you got saved. I know your name. He could say, I know every hair on your head. I know all about you. And I love you. And I've forgiven you of your sins. And he'll say on behalf of us, as our lawyer, as the one that advocates for us, Father, this is one of mine. This is Carl, or this is Dennis, or this is John. You know, whoever, he'll call us by name because he knows us. And he'll say, welcome home, weary child. Welcome home. Come on in. There's a mansion prepared for you over there. Isn't that something? Yeah, he says it's mansion 101 or 102 or 103. You know, I don't know how he's going to. It may just have your name on it, you know. It's right by the river of life. He might even have a golf course out there. But heaven is going to be wonderful. And he's given us the roadmap that gets us all the way there. And he'll be there at the end of the road to welcome us home. Let's bow for prayer.